Hey, good morning, church. Take a seat and bow your head in prayer with me. Lord, what a great reminder that song is. Just the power, the hope, the healing of your name, Lord. And man, we believe those things are true, Father. Your name is our hope today. And Father, if we have been unpacking the brokenness in our lives, it's not been an easy journey, but we know it's a good one. And Father, we pray that you would just bring that healing to our souls. And Lord, we pray that as you heal us, we could also be agents of healing in our world, agents of blessing, agents of your kingdom. Father, all the grace that you want to give to us, pray, Father, that it would shape us, but then it would flow through us and bless others. Help us to be people you can use, people that are part of your kingdom's work. We ask this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. It's another beautiful Sunday morning. Man, I'll take it. Yeah, it's refreshing. And today we're gonna wrap up our Breathing Underwater series. So this will be our final one, and I hope this series has been helpful to you. I hope you've enjoyed it. You can, you know, give me an amen or something if you have. It's fine. Even if it's forced and faked and I have to ask for it, that's all right. But hopefully this has been helpful. And today we're gonna land the plane and we're gonna wrap it up. But when I was a kid, I liked all the sort of Arnold Schwarzenegger cheesy action movies. Anybody else? You don't have to admit it. But yeah, I did. I liked it. You know, do I have the best taste in the world? You could probably argue I don't. But anyway, I enjoyed them. And this week, just I was kind of on this weird kick, and I read Arnold Schwarzenegger's autobiography. Again, are there other ways I could spend my time? Yes. But for whatever reason, I chose to do it. I stopped trying to understand myself. You know, I'm with the Apostle Paul. What I do, I don't know why. But I read it, and I actually got pretty interested in it. And, you know, he kind of led a pretty fascinating life. And you probably know, you know, it all got started with bodybuilding, coming to America, seeking opportunity. But after he was very successful in that, he wanted to transition into movies. And when he was trying to make that transition, everybody was like, this isn't going to work. No one can spell your last name, right? How's that going to look on a movie poster? You're going to need like two of them. It's so long. Like, this isn't going to work. On top of that, you have this really thick accent that's not going to come across well. And you're too big for the camera, you know? You're just way too, this isn't like, it's not going to work. So he got a lot of that kind of feedback. And it was discouraging to him. But then some other people, they said, you know what? Actually, all those things that look like liabilities that people are telling you are liabilities or weaknesses or things that are kind of wrong with you for acting, said, you know what? I think all those could become strengths. And all those could become actually a way to make you unique and memorable. And obviously, we know what happened, right? We all probably have our own Arnold voice we could do this morning. Those liabilities became strengths. And what I loved about that is as we wrap up this series, that's how we need to look at the junk that we've been digging into, the brokenness that we've been digging into. Man, if you've been going on this journey with us, you know, it's hard to look inwardly like we've been trying to do. It's hard to look at our past and our pain and to own it and not make excuses for it, right? It's hard to reach out for help. It's hard to say, I've got a problem. This is all hard stuff to do. And you can go into that and you can look at those parts of our life and those parts of our history, and you can see the weakness and the liability of it. But today, I also want to show you a different side. I want to show you how God can use the weak and broken parts of who we are and use them as strengths to bless other people. See, God is so good, church, and he is so wise that all the junk, he can take it, and he really can use it for good. He can take it, and our stories of healing and our stories of forgiveness and our stories of pain, can become hope and strength to others through us. You with me on this? And that's what we're going to talk about today. So we're on step 12. We've made it to step 12. Give yourselves a round of applause. And here's how it goes. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, that means God working in us, God healing us, God shaping us, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics or to anyone, right? We're broadening that, and to practice these principles in all our affairs. So there's a couple cool things in the step. Number one is God never stops working on us. And we can't forget that. We need God to keep working on us. But then that work is meant to flow through us and to bless and strengthen others. And today I want to show you a story about this. It's in the book of Isaiah. If you have a Bible, you can open it up with me. Isaiah 38. If not, it will be on the screen. And this is a story that took place about 700 years before the time of Jesus. So we're going back a long way. And it's about this man named Hezekiah. He was an ancient king of Judah, of Jerusalem. And he has this experience that happens. I want to share it with you. Isaiah 38, and we're going to start at verse 1. It says, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Now, this is the worst pastoral visit in human history. Imagine me showing up to the hospital and saying, hey, you're going to die? Set your house in order. Isaiah did not pay attention in seminary, church. He did not. This is not what you're supposed to do. But that's what he did, nonetheless. He shows up. Hezekiah is sick. Hezekiah is on his deathbed. And Isaiah is like, yeah, just so you know, you are going to die. You're not going to make it. Put your affairs in order. Thank you, Pastor Isaiah. I feel strengthened and encouraged and close to God now. And so what does Hezekiah do? Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Obviously, he's very upset, as we all would be. And he prayed to the Lord. Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, notice that prayer. This prayer might be mildly familiar to us. Because if you ever been in really tough spots and you tried to barter with God in those moments, right? Isn't that what Hezekiah is doing here? God, if you get me out of this, I swear I will do whatever you want. You want me to be a missionary to Tibet? I'm in. You know? Just get me out of this jam. This is what Hezekiah is doing. Now, it's a very natural and normal and human thing. And if we're honest, we've all probably done it. I've done it. Now, let's also be honest. Do we usually follow through on those? That's a whole other sermon. But anyway, but Hezekiah is at the point, man. He's absolutely desperate. He's struggling, and he is saying, God, I have been faithful to you. I have served you wholeheartedly. And so God, if you could give me a little bit better than this, that's kind of Hezekiah's mindset. God, I think that you owe me something better than this. And then verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. Now, I'm going to argue that God does not answer Hezekiah based on God looking at Hezekiah's record and saying, you know what, Hezekiah, you are a really good guy. I'm sorry that I was going to take you out earlier. I'm going to argue that's not what's happening here. And I'm going to show you why I think even Hezekiah sees it that way. This is God giving him an act of mercy and grace, an act of just kindness. He says, I've heard your prayer. He didn't say, I agree with your prayer, right? I hear what you're saying. I don't agree, but I hear it. And I see your tears. I see you're very upset. And behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I'll deliver you in the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend the city. So God said, man, I will bless you with more life. Now, the rest of this chapter is Hezekiah reflecting on this experience. You know, a near-death experience, you don't forget moments like that, right? That shapes us. That's powerful. And so we get Hezekiah's, basically his journal entries, his sort of prayer to God, whatever you want to call it, but we get to see inside Hezekiah's head and heart as he processed going through it. And I'm just going to read some of it to you, starting at verse 16. This is Hezekiah just reflecting on this. He said, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. Restore me to health, make me live. So that was the prayer. God, give me life. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. Says, God, when this was happening, I was bitter because I wanted more life, and I thought I've deserved more life. And I don't know if you can relate to Hezekiah, but have you ever been bitter with God? Because you thought, if we're being honest, you deserve better? You deserve more? That's where Hezekiah said, that's where I was coming from. I thought you owed me better. But, look what he learned. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. I was bitter. I was thinking about it one way, but Lord, I realize that your love met me in the pit of destruction, and you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now, is it fair to say this is a much different tone as Hezekiah reflected on this? Right when it first happened, he's like, God, I've been faithful. I've been righteous. Help me out here. And now notice what he's focused on. God, you've forgiven all my sin. This was an act of love and an act of redemption. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you, those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. And in those verses, Hezekiah is saying, God, you've given me a fresh start on life. And I'm going to live it out of gratitude. And I'm going to live it as an act of worship. And I'm going to live it and the message that I'm going to bring and that I'm going to pass on is one of your ultimate faithfulness. And so today I want to talk about this awakening that happens in Hezekiah and how it turns his life around, that this experience makes him think about life differently. So I just have 2 points, the awakening and the turning. 2 points. This should be a very short sermon. Does anybody believe that this morning? Yeah, good. So let's talk about the awakening. Here's the first thing. If we could use Hezekiah as a metaphor for our lives, I think there's a lesson in that. Now, Hezekiah, in this moment, he had some sickness. We learn later in the chapter that he had some boils going on, and you know there was some real physical sickness there, and he wasn't going to make it without God's help. He was going to die. Now, we don't have the same sickness that Hezekiah had. And we today, we're here, and we're not on our deathbed. But could I offer to you that even though our sickness isn't the same as Hezekiah, what we've been learning in this series is all of us nonetheless are sick. And the first step to healing is recognizing that. Remember step one, I am powerless, right? I'm powerless. And that's where real change begins. We don't have the same sickness as Hezekiah. Don't have whatever he had going on. But in each of us, there's a sickness in our soul that is lethal. It might not take our physical life, but it will take our spiritual life. It will take the life and potential of God that he has for each one of us. And the reality is, church, is that as desperate as Hezekiah was for God in that moment, we need to be that desperate in our lives too. You with me on this? There's a sickness in you and there's a sickness in me that we cannot heal without God's help. It's the sickness of selfishness. It's the sickness of pride. It's the sickness of ego. It's the sickness of anger. It's the sickness of addiction. It might be very different, but all of those, church, require God to meet us in our life. You and I, we can't go forward without God's help. Now, here's the trouble with all that. In this moment, you can feel the desperation of Hezekiah, can't you? Like, he's breaking down in tears. He's crying the most intense, heartfelt prayer that he can muster in the moment. And there's an intensity to it. But the problem in my life is I wake up most days and I feel like I can handle all this. You with me? And I get some caffeine in my system and I feel really good. Amen. You know? Amen? I'm like, let's go. Now that wears off about 10:30 in the morning and it's kind of down. But I'm like, I'm peaking for like an hour and a half or so. And I'm feeling good and I'm feeling capable and I'm feeling ready. And in my mind, it feels like I can go forward through the day without God miraculously intervening. But do you know what I think is actually true? Is that as much as Hezekiah needed God, I need him every single day. As much as Hezekiah needed God in that moment, you need him every single day. And one of the most important things is not to forget that. Now, I don't think you can wake up and have the intensity of Hezekiah every single day, but I think every day we just need to remind ourselves. And we need to take a moment and we need to say to God, God, I'm sick. There's brokenness in me. I'm going to face challenges today. I'm going to face good and bad. And God, I can't do it without you. I won't feel that intensity of Hezekiah, but you know what? I still need to remind myself every single day because I need God's help. Now, here's the second thing. Hezekiah, he initially approaches God, and he's approaching him from, you know, what I call like the performance mindset. The performance mindset. And the performance mindset is he's saying, hey, I've been faithful and good, and therefore, God, therefore, I'm expecting you to help me and bless me. There's a lot of different words we could use for that type of thinking. We could also call it legalism. We could also call it works righteousness. But it's this idea that I do things in service of God, and then I'm supposed to get something reciprocated back that I need or want. You with me on this? That's the performance mindset. And that's what Hezekiah was in. And it's amazing to me to think about this man who was elevated in this great leadership position, this great spiritual position, but still, he kind of, when push came to shove, he thought about his relationship with God as a performance. And I think that many times in our lives, if we're really honest, we think of our relationship with God that way too. We think, you know, if I were better, maybe God would give me more. Or we think, I am doing pretty good, and I'm a little suspicious of God because I don't feel like I'm getting what I deserve. You don't have to admit that out loud. But do we think that sometimes, right? That's evidence of the performance mindset. It's legalism. It's trying to live by the law, as the Apostle Paul would say. And here's the reality. It will make you bitter. It will crush you. Hezekiah says, I was bitter in this spot because it was always make that. Now, I know some of us, we grew up in very legalistic churches, right? There were rules. They were clear. And you're either living up to them and good, or you're living in shame and guilt and fear, you know, as you're not living up to them. And you escape that because it was not healthy for your soul, right? And it did not draw you to God, it pushed you away. Now, when you study a lot of like sociologists and stuff and they talk about religion today, a lot of them will say that you know, Western culture is becoming less and less religious. If you've heard of things like the rise of the nuns, and that's not nuns like, you know what I'm saying? That was a nun hat if you weren't. I was never Catholic, but I don't know if they actually wear those things, but in Sister Act, they did. So that's my main experience with nunnery. Anyway, but the nuns, N-O-N, really digress here. N-O-N-E-S, that's what I mean. But a lot of... A lot of what, you know, these different Barna studies and Gallup polls and stuff, like when people fill out, like, are you religious? Like what, you know, they'll say the nun box. So the rise of the nuns. But I think that we still, as a culture, I think we are incredibly religious. I think we've just traded one form of legalism for another. And I think that many of us in here, you grew up under a religious legalism. And you grew up in that performance treadmill, and it was crushing to you, and it wasn't healthy, and you've had to work to re-understand what a relationship with God means and looks like, and you know you've had to wade through all this difficulty because that's how damaging that performance mindset is. And I don't think that the world is legalistic like that as much anymore, but I think we've just created a whole different type of legalism. Because I see people living under high levels of pressure. And pressure to live up to some standard that exists out there, that if they can live up to that standard, they will have a fulfilling and meaningful life. You know, I look at like, you know, we're in the young family, you know, time of life, two young girls, and it's like, you know, when I grew up, like, I was on a steady diet of Hawaiian punch and like, Hot Pockets and pizza rolls. My one buddy, he came up to me, we're about the same, we, like, grew up together. He's like, you know what, man, this is a raw deal. When we were kids, our parents just set us free, and we did whatever. And he's like, now, I'm not allowed to do that with my kids anymore. So my weekends, and I was like, you know what? You're right, man. And you know, and I kind of have been thinking about that, and like there is so much pressure to like kill it in every area in life, right? You gotta eat the right stuff, feed your kids the right stuff. You gotta protect them from everything. You gotta have a vibrant relationship with God. You gotta be in shape. You gotta kill it at your career. Your life has to be interesting enough that you can get some Instagram love on there. And you gotta have the right balance of vacations and you know, and productivity. And like, you gotta do all, and who can live up to all that, church? Like, no wonder younger generations are more and more anxious. It's not because they're less capable. It's because there's a whole new legalism that exists that we haven't recognized as such. There's a whole new performance that says, if you can just be good enough, if you can just be good enough, you can thrive. You'll have the life that matters. You'll live in the blessing of God. When are we allowed to suck? Sorry, amen. When are you allowed to just be a failure? When are you allowed to be mediocre? You're not. Am I wrong, church? That is legalism. It's just, here's what legalism is so good. It's so good at camouflage. That legalism that many of us get, I'm telling you, it is alive and well today. It's just changed forms. And it's still crushing people. And now the promise is, hey, you do all these things and you're going to have the fulfilling life. Well, guess what? That's not going to work. Because legal, it never works. The gospel is by grace alone. Your life matters not because you kill it at everything. Your life matters because you have a God who loves you and forgives you. End of story. You with me on this? And some of us, church, we are living under pressure. We don't realize that this is spiritual This is legalism. This is performance. And it's zapping the life of God in us. Because the gospel is always by grace. The gospel is, guess what? God loves you. He loves you where the strengths in your life, he loves the mediocre parts of you. He loves you. And if you make those mediocre parts great, it's not going to change his love for you. You with me? And it's not going to guarantee that life is going to be great. It's not going to guarantee that. There's still going to be struggles. There's still going to be pain. There's still going to be frustration. But when you can rest in the love of God, and you can receive it, and you can live from it, and you can take the pressure off, man, does that help, church. Man, does that help. And I see that change in Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, your love met me at the pit. No longer is it Hezekiah, oh, God, look at my resume. Look how faithful I've been. Look how righteous I've been. Look how good of a job I've been doing. No, do you see the tone change as he begins to get it? You met me in the pit. God's love, church, can only flow downhill. It can only meet us in humility, in our brokenness, in our struggle, in our pain, in our imperfection. But you know when it meets us there, it forgives us. Hezekiah said, you've cast all my sins behind your back. What a beautiful line. Do you know God, through Christ today, all your sins, they're cast behind his back. You got nothing to prove, church. You have no one to impress. You have no standard that you need to live up to other than the standard of love for God and love for others as an act of gratitude, not performance. You with me on this, church? And when God meets us in the pit and we experience that love, and today and through this series, that's the most important thing that I want for each and every one of us. I want you to just be able to look at, maybe that's a pit that you created. Maybe that's a pit that you jumped in. You're like, that's going to be fun. And you jumped in there and then you're like, man, this is bad and I'm stuck. Whatever. It doesn't matter. I want you to see God loves you in that place. It's not about your performance. It's not about how great you are. It's about how great his love is. And when you and I live from that, it changes us. And it creates this turning in us. And this is what I see in Hezekiah. Hezekiah says, you met me in the pit. And now I'm alive. And now I want to praise you. See, one of the great evidences that I've actually broken out of performance and I've received God's grace is when I feel a deep gratitude for my life. And when I feel like Hezekiah and I look at God and I'm saying, God, you really have brought me from death to life. Because the Apostle Paul says, he says, hey, whether you know it or not, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But you've been made alive through Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, you were dead, but he's brought life to you. And the question is, do you know that? Do you see that? Do you connect with that? And how are you going to live going forward with the gift that he's offered to each and every one of us? Hezekiah says, I will praise you. I will praise you. My life, remember, before this moment, his life is bitter. God, what have you done for me lately? That's the tone. What have you done for me lately? But now his life, man, he's grateful. He sees it as a gift of mercy. And I just want to ask you today, man, how do you see your life? How do I see my life? Do I see it through the lens of man, God, when I really think about it, and when I really slow down, and when I really peel back the layers, God has been incredibly gracious to me. Church, that's the change that we need to get to. Some of us, man, there is bitterness in our hearts. And you know why? Because it's that performance thing. It's operating in our minds. And we need to see the gospel. We need to see the truth of God's love. We need to receive it. We need to let it reorient us. And then life will look different. Look, Hezekiah's like, I don't have to praise God. I want to praise God. I don't have to serve God. I want to serve God. Today, what's in your heart? Is it a have to or a want to? See, religion, performance, it's a have to. I have to do this. If I'm going to get God's help, I got to do this, and I'm scared not to. That's religion. That's performance. That's legalism. The gospel, I get to serve God. I want to serve God. Not because I'm trying to manipulate anything out of his hands, but because he's already given me everything in his love and in his grace. It's a big difference, church. You with me? And the real change is when we begin to live from that place of gratitude. And then one last thing, Hezekiah says, I want to make known your faithfulness to other generations. We're always creating a legacy, aren't we, with our lives? It's kind of one thing I'm learning in parenthood. You're always teaching them something. It may not be what you want or intend to, but you're always passing on something. We were just having dinner this week, and Allie's family, the way they grew up was, you know, they had dinner at the table, you know, and the way I grew up was we never did that, and which I was fine with, you know. And so for her, dinner, she wants us to all go sit at the table, and we were having dinner, and she was at the table, and her youngest Abby was at the table, and I was eating at our island in the kitchen, just eating alone. Again, I don't know why, but that's just felt good and right, and I wasn't trying to be antisocial or anything like that, but just, you know, eating there, and my other daughter, Emery, was kind of running back and forth between the table, and Allie was trying to get her, Emery, come sit down, time for dinner, and I was trying to, you know, be a good husband, be like, yeah, Emery, get in there, help, and go sit down, eat dinner, and Allie's like, She said, I wonder why she doesn't want to come sit at the table. And I'm just eating. I'm like, yeah, I have no idea. It's kind of weird. Just, and then I got it, you know. So I went and sat down at the table. We're always teaching something. Might not be what we intend, but what a beautiful thing if our life communicates to others that God is faithful. What does your life communicate about God today? What is mine? What are we communicating? If you have sons or daughters, what are we communicating to them? If you don't, friends, coworkers, family, whatever. What are we communicating to them? What lesson are they receiving from us? And what a beautiful legacy to give. People say, you know what, man, my parents weren't perfect, but they believed God was trustworthy. Amen? Man, my friend, he's not perfect, but man, he believes God is trustworthy. He trusts in God. She trusts in God. What a beautiful thing to pass on, church. Now, since we're talking about breathing underwater, I got to end by talking about breath. I heard a podcast recently about losing weight, and why is that funny? I don't know what you're, yeah. it was just for educational purposes. but in the podcast, so it was kind of it was all the science of weight loss, but here's what it comes down to, all right? And I'm giving you my 3-second layman's version. Believe it or not, I'm not a scientist, in case there's any confusion on that. But he basically said that when you exhale, that is a mechanism that actually burns fat. Breathing out. Yeah, so everybody just kind of take a deep breath. Yeah, and exhale. I'm not kidding, you look thinner. And yeah, so something about, you know, again, I'm not gonna, it's like a 3-hour podcast or whatever, but, you know, basically something about that oxygen, you know, and breath and all those gases transitioning you, like that's what actually burns fat. So I actually hyperventilated several times this week because I was like, so I'm down a couple pounds, but it's been worth it. Nah, it doesn't work like that. But, you know, I love that idea. You know, and obviously breath is central to everything in our body, right? And if you were to break it down, like what is more important, to inhale or to exhale? Which one's more important, inhale or exhale? You need both, don't you? You can't pick one. It doesn't work, you know? You got to inhale, and then there has to be an exhale. And everything in your body needs that process to happen. And I think what we've learned is that in our spiritual lives, it's no different. Every day, you need to breathe in God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's love, God's help. We can't stop that. We can't stop growing. We can't get into arrival syndrome. Every day, I've got to breathe in my connection with God. And then I also have to exhale. I have to serve Him. I have to praise Him. I have to allow my life to be a channel that He can use in others' lives. I need both to be healthy. And for some of us, maybe the problem in this season in our life is it's been a lot of inhale, but not exhale. And we need to exhale. Some of us, it's been all exhale, but not inhale. And we need to receive from God. We need to be refreshed and renewed by God so that we're not serving from an empty place, but from a full place. Not out of duty, but out of gratitude. We need them both. And as we go forward from here, I want to encourage you. I want you to think, how can I keep receiving what I need from God? And how can my life be a channel for God to bless others? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're so thankful that, Lord, we don't live by the law. We don't live by a religious law or a secular law, but we live by the blessing of the gospel. Father, I pray that we could experience that deep change in our heart where we begin to recognize that, Lord, we're loved not because of what we do or don't do, but because of who you are, because of what Christ has done for each and every one of us. Father, when those words really hit our heart, it deeply changes us. And I pray that would happen in us today. Some of us, maybe we never knew that, and we did always think it was about what we can do for God. And Father, today I pray we could see what you have done for us. Some of us, we've forgotten it, Lord. We've gotten a little mixed up in our hearts and minds. And just gently remind us, powerfully remind us. And Lord, may our lives turn outward. Turn towards praise. Turn towards worship. Turn towards serving. Not to get, but because we're thankful. And may we become healthier through that process. We ask for your help in all this. In Jesus' name. Amen.